Well, good morning again. This morning we're going to be in 2 Kings. And if you're following along in one of the Bibles with the chairs, you're going to find that on page 366. So I'd encourage you to take a moment and open your Bible to 2 Kings. And before we spend time in the Word, I want to take a moment just to pray and ask for the Spirit to guide this time. And so will you bow your heads and join your hearts with me, please, as we prepare for a time in the Word. Holy Spirit, we ask for a spirit of prayer as we come before you. We're so very thankful for your Word. So thankful that you've provided it to us. To serve as a guide, to serve as a plumb line for the truth, to speak of our Lord Jesus Christ and to uphold Him, to remind us of Him, to be drawn to Him, to be encouraged by you, to give Him the praise He is worthy of. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide our thoughts and our meditations as we come before you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. And in all things we pray that you will be uplifted, that you will be given the glory and the honor, so do your name. We entrust this time to your care and to your keeping, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Naaman was a man at the top of his game. He was the commander of the army of the king of Aram, a man who ruled a people as ancient as the Israelites, whose history had paralleled that of the Israelites, and who were currently living in what is now Syria. And Naaman was a great man in his master's sight, and he was highly regarded by his peers. He was known as a valiant soldier. Now, he had power, and he had wealth. He had a successful career. He had the attention of his boss. He had the regard of his peers. Naaman was truly at the top of his game. He was the master of the universe. But we know that Naaman had a problem. Naaman had leprosy. And even though he was a valiant soldier, this leprosy marked Naaman. It left a stain upon Naaman's career. Now, it's hard to know what exactly leprosy means in the Old Testament, because sometimes it refers to leprosy as in Hansen's disease, but it can reference a whole series of skin disorders. But we know from the text, not this, but a little farther on, we know that there was at least a spot on Naaman, something that people could notice. And so it served as kind of an asterisk to his entire career. Now, you know, I don't know what your political persuasion is, but when I think of an asterisk on a career, I think of President Clinton and Monica Lewinsky. You know, that man, no matter what he accomplished, we could argue he did or didn't, that's not my point. But what he accomplished, the things that he did in 8 years in office, are always marked by that asterisk, Monica Lewinsky. And then the conversation gets lost. All the things that occurred that were positive, all the things that he did, Monica Lewinsky. And I suspect it was the same for Naaman, a great warrior. I mean, I can see them sitting around the Aramean watering hole, you know, and they're talking about, hey, what about that Naaman? Oh, valiant soldier, that Naaman. Good man, successful man. See how the boss digs Naaman? Yeah, but he has leprosy. Those stains leave a mark on us. They're not easily eradicated. Now, the scripture tells us this. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. If only my master would see the prophet in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, throughout the years, the Arameans and the people of Israel had tense relationships. Sometimes they fought, and sometimes they were allies. And in this particular point in history, it appears that they had a rather tense and uneasy peace between the two. And it was marked by periodic border raids, kind of like North and South Korea. You know, they have a tense peace along the DMZ, but every now and again, they exchange gunfire, and there's trouble between the two. This young girl, who's given no name in the text, this young girl who has no identity of her own, may have gone completely unnoticed if it hadn't been for the fact that she knew about the prophet. And he was famous enough to be known as the prophet. And the prophet she's talking about is a man named Elisha. Now, we have to understand that throughout Israel's history, the prophets had been provided by God as a blessing for his people. The prophets had been given to his people that he might make his will known. He was a blessing because through the ministry of the prophets of God, God chose to speak his will. And he spoke his plans. And he spoke his purposes to his people. It was the prophets who were his representatives. And Elisha was one of God's chosen people at this time, one of God's chosen prophets at this time. And he had demonstrated time and time again that he spoke for the true God. When Elisha spoke, things happened, not because of Elisha, but because God was with Elisha. Now, this young girl understood the condition that Naaman had. She knew that he had a problem for which he had no solution. And she knew that there was a man who knew God who had a solution for Naaman's problem. Now, there are a couple things that stand out when I think about this young girl. The first is this. I'm quite sure that this young woman didn't want to be kidnapped from her home. Who wants to be kidnapped from their home? And I'm quite sure that she didn't want to be in servitude in Naaman's household. But just like Esther found herself in the service of a king and was used by God to free his people. And just as Joseph had been sold into slavery and found himself in the household of Pharaoh and was used by God to free his people, this nameless little girl found herself in the household of an enemy of Israel, an enemy who had a problem, and a problem that she knew the solution for. How awesome it is to think on the ways that God can use our circumstance, the way God can be at work in our day-to-day to bring about his perfect plans. Have you ever thought about the fact that God is sovereign over all, that he knows your circumstance, he knows our situation, he knows when things are good, he knows when things are bad, and yet, in his sovereignty, he knows we are there, and we are there, I believe, for a purpose. I may not be aware this side of heaven what that purpose is, but I know that my Lord is. My Lord God is aware. And the second thing that catches my attention is this. This young slave girl could have chosen to keep her mouth shut. She knew her master's condition. And she could have chosen to remain silent. After all, she was a captive. And she could have thought to herself, what do I care if he has leprosy? I'm a prisoner. I'm here not of my own will. This man and his compatriots brought me here. They separated me from my family. I don't care what happens to him. She could have thought to herself, may this disease take his life. May it work him over good. But she doesn't appear to have thought those things. See, she knew the power of God. And apparently she understood that she was there for a reason. So let us be reminded that God can and will use the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And let's remember that there are folks all around us who need us to have the tender compassion that this girl had, even for her master, even for her captor. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who's a police officer, and he's really struggled. It's all kinds of departmental politics, and he finds himself often hearing information that's given to him falsely. He feels like he's lied to constantly. He's constantly in a position where he feels like he has to defend himself against some new injustice. And yet, he reminds himself again and again that I have been placed here by God. And as such, I am his representative here in this place. It may be dark right now. Things aren't really good right now. But God is sovereign, and God knows why I'm here, and I'm going to be about his purposes and his plans. And my purpose and plan is real straightforward, to be his representative among all the people, all the nations. Now Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. But as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. And he said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Naaman must have been very distressed by his condition, that he would trust what this young girl said. She was a captive. But he must have been truly looking around for something that was going to stop the course of this disease, some solution to his problem. So after he hears that there is a solution to his leprosy, that he can be healed, he goes immediately to his master and he gets permission to see the prophet. And once permission was granted, Naaman collects this massive sum of money. In today's money, this would be about $3 million that he gathered up, that he was going to take with him. And he secures this note from his king, kind of a diplomatic entrance, so he could go speak to the king of Israel, assuming, of course, that Elisha worked for the king of Israel, and that if he brought the money to the king of Israel, and then the king of Israel ordered Elisha to cure him, then it would be done. But given the on-again and off-again relationships that the Arameans and the Israelites had, King Jehoram interprets this note as a threat. See, it was understood in Israel that God alone had the power to heal leprosy. It was God who placed leprosy on somebody, and it is only God who can remove that burden upon someone. And that's why he says, am I a God? Am I a God? Can I kill and bring back to life? The answer being no. This is way above King Jehoram's pay grade. He assumes that the king of Aram has knowingly set before him a task that he won't be able to get done. You're not going to be able to get this done. And he assumes it's for nefarious reasons. You see, he thinks that the king of Aram thinks that when the king of Israel is unable to do this thing for his servant, then he's going to be upset. And when he's upset, he's going to have a reason to attack Israel. He's going to kind of trump up a reason. So when the king of Israel got this note, he was distressed, and he tore his robes. Now, when you tore your robes, that was just a traditional way of basically declaring, I got nothing. What am I going to do? I got no hope. There's no chance that I could possibly do this. We are helpless in this circumstance. But notice Elisha's response. Elisha's response is really curious. He hears about King Jehoram's distress, and he sees the situation not as a threat. He sees it as an opportunity. You see, he sees it as a chance to sort of brag on God. See, Elisha, the prophet of God, he knew what the little girl knew. He knew that God was sovereign. He knew the power of God. He knew that God could cure this leprosy. He had no doubt about who it was he served. And so he decides to tell his king, King Jehoram, yeah, let the man come so that he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. In essence, so he can make it known that there is a God in Israel. A God who's far more powerful than any circumstance that Naaman may find himself in. A God far more powerful than they can imagine, and in a God in whom he could put his trust. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be clean. You will be cleansed. So Naaman, the commander, the valiant warrior, he goes to Elisha's home with this military entourage, carrying this pile of money, and I'm sure a ton of people along with him. He's got horses and chariots were like the tanks of the day. I mean, he's going to bring the whole show to Elisha. And what's so interesting here is that he comes with all this show and all this power and all this success. But all of that belies his true condition. You see, the man has no solution. He's got all this stuff. He's got all this worldly power. But he doesn't have an answer to his problem. He's got leprosy. He went in looking strong and powerful. But in the end, he still had this mark on him. I'm a leper. Reminds me of my little dog, Teddy. I don't know if anybody has ever met my little dog, Teddy. Teddy is a 12-pound beast, at least in his own mind. And if someone new comes to the house, Teddy puts on quite a show. Growl, bark. He puts on this big display. But if you let him loose, he's like, you let me loose. Why'd you let me loose? You see, Teddy puts on a big display, but Teddy's a chicken. I mean, Teddy is a chicken dog. He's all feathers, but there's not even a whole lot of chicken there. Here was this man, Naaman. He put on this massive display, but he had no solution. He was actually in need. He was actually in need. So Naaman had all the power, and he had all the wealth, and he had no solution, and he needed to be healed. So although Naaman's need was great, it would seem that there was something even greater than his need. And that was his pride. Oh, he wanted to be healed. Let's be clear about that. A man wanted to be healed. He wanted that spot to be removed from him. But he wanted to be healed without having to admit that he needed to be healed. Have you ever been in that spot? Oh, I have a need. But I don't want you to know I have a need. Because if you know I have a need, then you'll see that I'm really not what the outside looks like. And I need you to see what the outside looks like. That's important. That's what I'm invested in. And notice, I really love Elisha. Notice that Elisha doesn't pay any attention to the show. Okay, Elisha, you can almost picture Elisha kind of looking out the window, seeing this whole display and going, huh, isn't that cute? Messenger sends out the messenger, you know, and out goes the messenger. See, power didn't impress Elisha. Elisha wasn't interested in the show. He's not interested in the outside, nor is God. God doesn't care about the outside. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care how powerful you are, how successful you are. He doesn't give a rip. I mean, that's the truth. God looks at the internal for the sake of our eternal. He looks at your internal life, and he sees the need. He sees who we really are. So Elisha sends out this messenger with a prescription for Naaman's problem. He says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry. And he said, I thought that he would surely come out to me, and he'd stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned, and he went off in a rage. So Naaman got the solution he wanted. He got the solution. He just didn't like the prescription. He wanted it done another way. And why? When he had taken all this time and brought all this money and brought all this entourage, what keeps him? Why would he leave angry? He left angry because his pride was stung. You ever had your pride stung? Sometimes I think the thing that makes us come out swinging the most is often when our pride is stung. That's when you see anger. That's when you see what something is, that something is really held in great importance. How dare they say that to me? So he went away because his pride was stung. See, the thing that Naaman prized the most was not his status in the end. It was not his military power and success. It was what those things made him look like in the eyes of others. That's what he held in the highest of esteem. And it was his pride in these things that Elisha failed to feed. Naaman had come with a show and the expectation that he would be received in accordance with his status. And he thought he would impress Elisha. He thought that he would receive royal treatment. But here he was dealing with a messenger. He didn't even meet the prophet. Naaman goes away angry, not only because his pride is stung, but he goes away angry because when our pride is stung, it often leaves us feeling bitter. Bitter in a way that's different than other wounds. And his pride begins to corrupt the way he's thinking such that he dismisses the prescription. See, pride blinds us to the prescription we're given. When our pride is stung, we kind of lay it on the side and say, I'm not interested in hearing anymore, even if what we hear is of great importance. It reminds me, a number of years ago, I had someone say to me one time, tell me something that was true. It was true. But it hurt. And it made me angry. It made me really angry. Who are they to have said that? That's not right. You know, and the way they said it was so unkind. It was so unjust. It didn't care about my feelings. And I hemmed and hawed about that for a while, and then I did my thinking on my tractor. You know, I get on the tractor and I start to think. I don't know if other men do this, but I drive around my lawn, mowing my grass, having conversations with myself, often which I win. But here I am praying and having this conversation with myself. And all of a sudden it was like God was saying to me this. Wes, is what was said to you true? And that kind of stops me. I'm mowing, but, well, yeah, I think it is. And it was almost as God said, if it's true, does it matter in what form it comes? Well, I guess not. Does it matter if it was said in a way that you don't like? No, not really. Does it matter if it could have been said kinder or more gently? No. Because in the end, what is true is what's important. You see, Naaman heard what was true, but his pride disallowed him to hear it and take it on. And that made him angry because he was kept from something he wanted, but kept away by himself. I mean, after all, can you imagine Naaman, this wealthy, successful guy? What do you mean? What do you mean go and bathe in the Jordan, the muddy brook of a river? What's that? I could be so much better off to bathe in the Arbana or the Farfar. I mean, that's a clean river. It's a powerful river. It's a river in Damascus, my home country. Now that's a prescription. Come all this way to tell me to go bathe in a muddy river. And he wanted Elijah to stand up and put on a show. Now that's a prescription. I mean, it ought to be big. Arms waving, crying out to God on behalf of this great man. Now that's a prescription for a prideful man. How's he going to be able to brag about going and washing in a muddy brook? Yeah, I went to Israel, got the spot cured, I climbed into a muddy brook. Boy, that's going to sell well in Damascus. That's going to really add to his power and success. Naaman wanted a solution, but he wanted a solution of his own making. He wanted a solution of his own design, one that fit his pride, one fitting of his position. He was willing, and notice, he was willing to bathe in a river. He's willing to do that. But it had to be a river he picked. He wasn't willing to bathe in a river that God provided. How easy it is, I think, for us to reject God's provision and put our hope in rivers of our own making. Before I knew Christ, I put all my hope in a river of my own making. I would do good things. I would be nice to people. I would get A's in school. But I wouldn't humble myself to bathe in God's river. Now Naaman's servants went to him and they said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored. He became clean like that of a young boy. Praise God that Naaman had some faithful servants around him. Men who obviously cared enough about him to challenge their master's pride. Because this really is a challenge to his pride. Because they recognized that if the prophet had told him to do some great thing, he would have done it. Because quite frankly, doing great things are what great men do. And in essence, what he would have been doing is he would have been meeting his own need his own way. But his servants said, all he's asking you is, wash and be cleansed. And they poked their master just a little. Now, I say they must have loved him, but, you know, quite frankly, pragmatically speaking, they may not have. They may have wanted him clean because they were afraid they'd catch it. It's also possible that they wanted him to remain clean because, quite frankly, if this thing goes any farther, you might get really sick. And if you get really sick, you might be not needed by the king. And if you're not needed by the king, quite frankly, he might let you go. And if he lets you go, we don't have a job. So it may have been very pragmatic reasons, but one way or another, they poked Naaman, and they questioned him, and Naaman submitted himself to what the prophet called him to do. He bathed in the Jordan 7 times, and he was restored, and he became clean. He says clean like that of a young boy, meaning it was complete. It was total. He was renewed. Naaman was a great man. He was a skilled man. He was a man of accomplishment. There's just no doubt about it. But he had a problem. This is, in many, many ways, a picture of our world. Men and women of great accomplishment. We have so many skills. We're so bright. We're so successful. We have good jobs, good health plans. We have nice yards, beautiful middle-class lifestyles. But in the end, we have a problem. In the end, our problem is sin. And in the end, there is no solution to that problem that any man or any woman could ever solve on their own. No matter how great you think you are, now how wonderfully bright you are, sin is a stain on our lives. And it must be resolved only by God. The second thing I want you to think on is this. Even though we have sin, God has made provision for us. How blessed we are. Just as he provided that young girl to speak hope into Naaman's life, he offers up the people of God, those who have received Christ, to speak into the lives of those who have such lives, such wonderful achievements, but have no solution. We are as that young girl. If you know Jesus Christ, then you are the one who he's using to potentially speak into the life of the one who has no solution and can only find solution in Christ Jesus. He needs you to be the one to offer up that hope. And he's provided you. You've been saved not for your own purposes, but to be used by him to speak his truth into the lives of others. And just as he provided the prophet Elisha as his means for providing the healing and the restoration that Naaman so desperately needed, in these latter days, he's provided Jesus. Jesus, his final word, his greatest prophet, the final and perfect solution to sin. So when you speak and you see someone who has a sin problem, they have no solution, you can know that you're not just bringing them a hope that Elisha will solve, will work. You're bringing them the utter and complete love of Christ. That's what you're bringing them. And just as he provided a river, just as he provided a river for Naaman to bathe in, God has provided us a river as well. Christ shed blood on a cross, poured out for us. That's the river we're to bathe in. He provided that river, that flowing stream, that we might be forgiven of our sin, that we might have a solution for the problem that we have. Jesus is our river. And I want to bathe in it again and again and again. And I want others to come and bathe in it again and bathe in it again, that they might be made whole and clean. But keep in mind, just as pride initially kept Naaman from receiving God's prescription, so too, pride is the enemy of those who have need of God's work in their lives. When you seek to share the hope and the truth of God's work in Christ Jesus, when you seek to offer up a solution, recognize that pride may well keep the person who has need of that solution from seeing it. Because pride keeps us locked into our own works. Pride ties us to the notion that we can bathe in every other river. We don't have to bathe in the one that God has provided. And keep in mind, that it is often pride that keeps us from coming back to Christ and trusting Him. Sometimes it's pride that keeps us from being as that little girl was for Naaman. Sometimes it's pride of place that keeps us from actually giving the truth to someone that we would much prefer not to. But you were called. You were saved that you might share that solution, to offer it up to others, that they might know and have the hope of being renewed and restored. And if they come to Jesus, if we come to Jesus with that stain of sin, you will be restored. You will be restored. In just a moment, we're going to share in the communion table. And we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate with a feast what Christ has done for us. The one who is the solution for our sin problem. The one who can completely and totally restore us, just as Naaman was restored by the power of God through Elisha and made clean from his leprosy. As you come to the table this morning, I pray that you will come with joy. And I pray that you'll come with a thankful heart, knowing that in Christ, upon your confession, you have been restored, and thankful that you can be used for His purposes to help others see that same hope in their own lives. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you worked in our brother Naaman. Thank you, Father God, that you are perfect in your ways. And Father God, we pray as we come to the table now that we will be overwhelmed by a spirit of thanksgiving, and that we will be thankful for what you have done, thankful for the ways you will use us, thankful that you've broken the power of sin and death in our lives, and we entrust ourselves to you. Amen.